We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Okay, so I wanted to share with you in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, if you turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23. And I believe God wants to do something big tonight. Before I came here tonight, I was listening to worship, and the Lord was like, read my word, read my word. And I just had this like urge, like if I don't read the word, I'm just going to explode. So I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want to speak to me on? And he was telling me, he was like, I want to heal my people. Hallelujah. Can you believe that a God that would die on the cross for us, that Jesus not only would give us salvation, but then he would say, and on top of that, I can give you the gift of healing, that you can live a victorious life, that you can be healed in your body in this lifetime. Not just in heaven will we have glorified bodies, but here on this earth, we can walk in healing all the days of our lives. So when he took me to Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. And when I saw that, I was like, teaching. I was like, you know, like teaching. Like, that's not like teaching. I don't know why that just like stuck out to me. But sometimes I feel like for me, I'm kind of a passionate radical person. And I feel like you need to be like, turn or burn, you sinners. You know, like, sorry, that's a bit rough. But, you know, but sometimes I feel like really passionate. But look, Jesus, he was not only an amazing preacher. He was not only the preacher, but he was also the teacher. And it says here that Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. And we don't in reference to that would be like the churches today. You know, Jesus dwells now in the house of God. And so it says, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. The good news. A lot of people think that the word of God, or that God is mad at them, or that God is a judgmental God, or that he's someone that, you know, that was my perception of him. When I grew up Catholic, I thought like that I had to be perfect in order to have this relationship with God. And it's saying here that Jesus, he went around sharing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. That's every flu, that's every swine flu, that's cancer, that's diabetes, that's any sort of sickness or disease in your physical body. It says, and he healed every kind. So some people will ask us like, well, can God heal this? Can God do that? Yes, he can. We serve an almighty God, a God who can do all things, and he heals every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. So I don't know what's going to happen. I know that Jesus is going to show up tonight, and I know that healing is in this place because Jesus is here. And if Jesus is healing 2,000 years ago, if Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, I'm telling you, today he is still healing the sick. He is still setting the captive free. And it says any kind of disease and illness. So if you're wondering, well, do I fit into that category? If you're sick tonight, you do. And it says, and whatever their sickness or disease, if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Hallelujah. Now skip down to Matthew 5, 6, and it says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. In other words, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to get hungry. to stretch your faith, to believe God for something that has never happened before in your life. If you've never experienced the power of God, He is here tonight. Yeah. He will show up. So those of you that will hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Hallelujah. Give the Lord some praise.
Hallelujah. God is good, amen. You know, my wife knows that I don't believe in women preachers and that women shouldn't be in the ministry. So, but she's got this, you know, rebellious spirit where she just takes the microphone and starts preaching anyway. You know, I'm okay with you singing, but when you start, you know, when you start getting into preaching mode, I don't know about all that. No, totally kidding. Man, I'm so thankful that you're all here tonight. I'm telling you, God's going to do something powerful. And, you know, last night, Evangelist Troy was way too kind to me. If you were here, you heard that all the nice things that he said about me. That just blew me away, and I feel like it wouldn't be right if I didn't say something nice in return about him. You know, I mean, he might feel that, like, I was always on the straight and narrow, and he said some things about, you know, me being in Bible school and being one to almost, like, you know, that he looked up to. That's what I believe, something along those lines. Maybe not looked up to. Maybe that's a bit far. Anyway, but Troy here, he doesn't realize is that, man, he had me stirred up like when I was in Bible school, because he was like, he's just one of the most passionate guys that you'll come to know. I mean, I remember, you know, in my third year of Bible school, I was in an internship program with Pastor David, and I would be in the pastoral office, and he was in the evangelistic department, and, you know, I'd be sitting there, you know, taking prayer phone calls on the phone that were coming in, and I would be in the office, and I would hear Brother Troy here marching through the halls, praying in the Holy Ghost as loud as you can. Like, I mean, and I'm thinking, man, I'm not even spiritual at all yet. I feel like I just got saved or something, because here he is. I mean, anytime you knew when Troy was around, you would hear him coming, Kuri andarabasi andarabasoto, just praying. You know when Troy's in the room, because he's praying in the Holy Ghost, stirring himself up. And then the other thing was that, I mean, talk about a soul winner. You know, I mean, just constantly, and even to this day, is just a radical soul winner. That's what he's doing right now, is he goes and he helps churches develop plans to win souls, to win the lost to Jesus, and to help disciple them. And I mean, that's his passion and his burden. I mean, that is what stirs me up. And it's such a blessing to be able to have different people in your life that'll cause you to stir yourself up. You know, like we were saying last night, the iron sharpens iron. We have to have those people in our life where we're going to stir ourselves up. Amen? And so Brother Troy, without maybe knowing it, he always had me stirred up that I need to be praying more, that I need to be winning more souls. And so it's just amazing what God has done in his life. And it's been such a blessing having him here this last few days. And he's definitely coming back. So if you don't like him, I'm sorry. He's coming back. All right, so I'm going to get into my message, and I just got to warn you, you guys better buckle your seatbelts, all right? You know,
come on, come on, come on,
all right, Troy, you can stick around. I'm telling you, it just brings, like, energy in the room, you know. Last night I said something along the lines of, if you have any religious bones in your body, you're going to get really mad and you might even want to storm out of here. But I was wrong, because last night isn't even going to scratch the surface as to what I'm about to say. So, like I said, buckle up, and if you have any religion inside of you, prepare for it to be gone. Or you're just going to get mad and leave, because I'm going to talk about something that people don't like to talk about in most churches. But before I get into that, I'm going to make this statement that some of you may have heard. It's on Facebook all the time. I always see my preacher friends posting it, but it's true and I like it. What you don't confront, you won't conquer. I'm going to say that again. What you don't confront, you won't conquer. You see, the devil opposes everything that God does. You know, some of you might not believe there's a devil. Well, just listen to the Wednesday night services that I preached on hell. There is a real devil, and there is a real God, and there is a real heaven, there's a real hell. And so, if you don't believe in the devil, I'm sorry. He is out there. But he opposes everything that God does. You see, God gives life. God brings life, and the devil brings death. In the Garden of Eden, they were actually going to live for eternity. They were going to live forever. It wasn't until sin entered the world through the deception of the devil that death came, that Adam had to leave the garden, and because of sin by the deception of the devil, that's what caused death to enter the world. So everything that God does, the devil tries to oppose it and tries to pervert it and to go against it. You see, God gives health, the devil brings sickness. God gives joy, the devil gives depression. God gives peace, the devil gives anxiety. God gives strength, the devil makes you weak. God works in faith, the devil works in fear. God gets you drunk on the new wine, the devil gets you drunk on alcohol. God gives freedom, the devil brings bondage. God gives prosperity, and the devil gives poverty. So you see, everything that God gives, the devil has the exact opposite waiting to give to you. The devil contrasts God in everything that he does. Everything that God has planned for you for good, the devil has planned for you for bad. And the devil is always perverting what God does. So if you don't confront what the devil is bringing you, then you won't conquer it. If you don't confront sickness by the stripes of Jesus that he took on his back, then you'll remain sick. If you don't confront sin with the blood of Jesus, you'll remain a sinner. If you don't drink in the Holy Ghost, you'll drink at a bar. If you're not going to make a firm commitment to go all in with God, to give him your everything, and anything that resembles the world, anything that resembles sin, if you're not willing to give God your all in that area, the devil is going to beat you. He's going to win. You know, sometimes we think that we're in a struggle with the devil, trying to beat the devil. The devil has been defeated. The only way that he can defeat you in your life is by you allowing him to, by the choices that you make in your life, by the decisions that you make in your life. So if you've been struggling with something, look at the decisions that you've been making in your life that have been causing that struggle. Because I guarantee it's not God's fault. Like I said last night, Jesus died once and for all. He's not going back on the cross for us in order to die and shed his blood, take stripes on his back so that we can get healed. Jesus, by his stripes, we were healed. Were, if you're not good at English, is past tense, right? I mean, that's basic, right? Were is like was, it is past tense. So if 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes ye were healed, then that means that we are healed. And that means he's not going to do anything more for you in order for you to receive that healing. Some of us are waiting for some great big thing in order to happen in our life to have to receive the healing. To receive, and I'm picking on healing, but it's whatever it is that we're believing for. God has already done it. It's just, when are we going to have the faith to receive it, to take what's in the supernatural and bring it into the natural? You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as this message is preached, and as Brother Troy gets up and preach, it's going to stir faith up on the inside of you. And that's what's going to cause you to reach out into the realm of the Spirit, take what it is that you're believing from God, and bring it to pass in the natural. So, the things that God has for you, the things that God gives you, he doesn't just give you a little dose of it and then withhold it from you. He's not just giving out samples. You guys ever been to the mall and go by the Asian food place and they give you that little sample? You know, I love those things. I mean, but sometimes they're the worst. I mean, imagine like what it would be like if you didn't have any money and you're walking by this guy and he gives you this delicious piece of sesame chicken and you taste it and you're like, oh man, that's so good. And then like you go like, all right, I'll take a plate of that. And then you don't have any money to pay for it and he doesn't give it to you. Obviously. You see, God's not like that. He's not giving us a little sample of his goodness. He's not giving you a little sample of healing, a little sample of prosperity, of peace, of joy. He wants you to have it all. Yeah, right, yeah. And he wants you to have a lot of it. So he wants you to taste of the goodness because he knows that once you taste it, you'll want to consume it. Once you taste of something that's so good, you're just going to want to eat the whole thing. You know, today, Brother Troy and Brian and Jordan and I, we went out and played some disc golf. And the plan before playing disc golf was that we were going to go and have a garbage plate. Now, the thing is, Brother Troy was talking about garbage plates last night, and I consider myself a garbage plate connoisseur. You know, I've tried them all. I know where the best ones are. I know what I want. You know, not the fries or the home fries or whatever. I want tater tots in mine, all right? So I know exactly what I want. I know where to get the good stuff, all right? And so the plan was that we were going to go have garbage plates, and then we were going to go play disc golf. But the thing was, I knew that if I had a garbage plate before we went to play disc golf, that, number one, I wasn't just going to be horrible at disc golf. I probably wouldn't actually go. I would just want to sleep the rest of the day because it puts you into a food coma where you can't even barely move. And so the suggestion was made that why don't you just eat half a garbage plate? And I said, I can't do that because once I taste of the goodness, I want the whole thing. Once I taste the garbage plate, I want all of it, and I can't stop until it's gone. And that's how God is. He wants us just to taste of the goodness that He has for us, because He knows that once you try a bite, you won't be able to contain yourself from stopping yourself. So tonight, you can taste and see that the Lord is good, and then you're just going to go all in. Amen. Hallelujah. So when God gives you something, He gives it to you in abundance. Abundance is a wonderful word found in the Bible. Some people don't like it, but our God is a God of abundance. You see, our God, in the Bible, it says that our God does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can even ask or think. Our God is the God of exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You might have little pea brain ideas about what your life is supposed to be like, but God's ideas are so much bigger. Way bigger. You know, when we started this ministry, I had ideas for what I thought we were going to do, but the more that I've pressed into the things of God, I realized that the ideas that I had when we started this ministry, that they were so small in comparison as to what God really wants to do through this ministry. And that's how God's plan is for each and every one of you. That's not special to me. That's for each and every single one of you. When there's a scripture in the Bible, it just doesn't apply to one person. It applies to the people that work that scripture. If there's a word that someone has received and they've been working on it, they've been working it in their life. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have little blue-eyed boys where He's going to do something special for you and not for me. If God will heal me, He'll heal you. If God will bless me, He'll bless you. If God wants to prosper you, He wants to prosper me. If God prospered Abraham in the old covenant, then don't you think He's going to prosper us in the new covenant? You know, last night something happened that just really ticked me off, that just really got me stirred up, and that's what's going to, you know, I haven't even really gotten into the good stuff yet, but I'm telling you that, like, I just, you know, I've just realized that I have to confront this topic of prosperity, because if you don't settle in your heart that prosperity is from God and that He wants you blessed, that He wants you not just doing okay and average, but that He wants you over the top blessed, until you settle that in your heart, you're never going to be able to do all that God has really called you to do. I'm not talking about just getting like a $1 raise every year at your job and eventually you'll be able to retire at the age of 65. I'm talking about over the top blessed so that you can lend to many nations and not borrow. That's Bible. You know, some of you guys didn't know that's in the Bible, but that is scripture. Look it up, Deuteronomy chapter 28. So our God, He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our God is an over the top kind of God. He's not a halfway in kind of God. He's all in. And if you want in with God, you have to go all in with God. Last night I was talking about being lukewarm with God, and He says that He would rather have you cold than lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, He's going to spit you out of His mouth. He doesn't want you halfway in. He wants you all in. So if you think that God wants you blessed a little bit, that's not all in. If you think God wants you to have your needs met, but not more, that's not all in. All in means, God, you're going to bless me so much that I'm not even going to be able to contain the blessing, that it's just going to spill over without choice onto those people that are around me. Hallelujah. So when God gives you something, He gives it way beyond what anybody else can give it to you. He's not just going to give you a little bit. He's going to give you a lot of everything. You see, when God gives you peace, It's the peace that surpasses all understanding and guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's not just a little bit of peace. It's a peace that we can't even comprehend because He's given it to us. Because we can be in the midst of a storm of life, things going on wrong, and you can be sitting in the back of the boat, everything's chaos, and you have complete peace because that's what God has given you. He gives you a peace that passes understanding, not just a peace that you think everything's going to work out okay, a peace and assurance that you know that God is on my side, that He's fighting my battles for me, that He's going to take care of everything in Jesus' name. God doesn't just take fear away from you, but He gives you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He's given that of power, love, and a sound mind. He hasn't just taken away fear. He's given us power over fear and over any attack of the devil. So that you don't just have to live in fear and ask God every day, God, please take this fear from me. You don't have to live like that. You have power over fear, over every attack of the devil. God doesn't just heal you when you're sick. Some of us, that's all we've ever believed for, is that when I get sick, God, you're going to heal me. Did you know that the Bible says that sickness shall not come near your dwelling? That means that you don't get sick. You know, some of us are just believing, God, heal me from the sickness that I've been struggling with. But we should be coming to the place of where sickness can't even touch us or our family. And that comes by faith in God and in His Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God doesn't just give you joy so that you can have a smile on your face. He gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a refreshing in the presence of the Lord. You see, everything that God gives you is over the top. The peace is way beyond anything that we can comprehend. He gives us power over every attack of the devil. He's not just giving us a little bit of something so that we can just know what it's like to be Jesus. He actually wants us to live like a son of God on a continual, regular, daily basis. So do you believe all of that? I mean, do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that God is an over-the-top kind of God? Do you believe that God wants you not just to have life, but that according to John 10:10, that He wants you to have life and life abundantly? Do you believe that? Because I think most of you do. I think most of you believe that God is a good God, that God wants me to have an awesome, blessed life, that God wants me to live in health, not in fear, not in sickness, not in suffering, not in pain. Then when He says that He delights in the prosperity of His servant, isn't He over the top on the prosperity too? You know, we're willing to accept that He's over the top in all these other things, but when it comes to prosperity, it seems like there's this religious idea that once you get so much wealth, that once you're able to not just have one Bentley, but two or three parked in your car garage so that you can have one for every day of the week, that that's just too much, that that's just excess. Do you think that if God owns all the silver and all the gold, that a Bentley is hard for Him to get to you? But religious people have a problem with that. They have a problem when you have more than what they think you should have. And that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And as I hear it getting quiet in here, I know that I might be ruffling some feathers. Like I said, if I didn't get you upset last night, I'm really going to get you upset tonight. So this is your opportunity. If you don't like where this message is heading, there's a door there and there, because it's only going to get worse from here. So what about when the Holy Spirit inspired John to write that He desires above all that we may prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers? What about that? So if God is over the top on peace, if God is over the top on healing, isn't God over the top on prosperity? I mean, the Bible talks about in Psalms that the righteous should have so much wealth that it causes the wicked, the sinners, to gnash their teeth against you. That's not just talking about, like, you know, an extra $20 here or there. That's talking about a lot of extra money. And that is the kind of extra money and the extra wealth that drives religious people insane, that it makes them want to freak out on the inside, and that it makes them want to come talk to you after the service about how you're wrong. So people will believe that God is in abundant in all these other areas, healing, peace, joy, etc., but not in prosperity. When it comes to prosperity, they think that God puts limits on how much you should have. There's no limit as to how much healing we can have, right? Would you judge me if I believed God to walk in divine health and never be sick again? Would you judge me if I believe that for every day from the rest of my life that I'm going to believe God for supernatural peace, that I never have anxiety? Would you judge me for that? Would you judge me for any of these other things that I've mentioned that God has promised me to? But would you judge me if I told you that I want $1 billion and that I want to drive not just one Bentley but 10 Bentleys, that I want to have a fleet of private jets? You would probably judge me. You can shake your head, but you would probably judge me and say, well, that's a waste. That's excess. You don't need that. I'm telling you, if God's over the top in one area, why are we limiting him in another area? If he's over the top in every area that he promises to you, over the top in the goodness that he has in store for you in all these other areas, why do we then say, God, I limit the prosperity that you want to give me? You know, you guys are probably okay with a CEO from Budweiser having a private jet and flying all over the world. You're okay with billion-dollar casinos being built in Las Vegas. But let me tell you, the day that a preacher builds a $1 billion church, you're going to freak out and say that's waste. Right? The world is allowed to have it, not the church though, not the children of God that are blessed with the blessing of Abraham, not us. It's not for us. You know, we can have all the other promises that God has given us, but as soon as you start talking about prosperity and being blessed and being more than blessed and being able to lend and not borrow, that's when you cross the line, and that's when religious people get upset. So I want to show you tonight that God doesn't limit your prosperity. And that the only type of believer that would ever try to do that are people that are full of religion. I'm going to show you in the Bible that it's true. So if you know, as you're listening, look, here's the thing. God has dealt with me in so many areas in my life that when, like, you know, I believed a certain way and then I heard the preacher talk about it a different way than I believed. You know, I like the expression that if the cat's getting rubbed the wrong way, let him turn around. You know, you just might have to make some changes in your life. And some of you, this might be the first time that you've ever even heard a radical message about prosperity and how God wants you to be blessed. Because I'm talking about me and how I have desires to be radically blessed, but I'm preaching this in order to stir something in each and every one of you so that you'll decide that if God will bless him like that, then he'll bless me like that. The only type of believer that doesn't want you to be radically blessed are religious people. People that have been stuffed full of religious doctrine, thinking that being poor is being humble. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So he starts off by saying there, judge not, and you will not be judged. Right? Religious people love to judge other people. They love, you know, and probably one of the areas that they judge other Christians in, especially really successful Christians. I mean, most believers don't care if you're like an average Christian, but as soon as you start getting really successful, where you're on like the world stage level, where you're known around the world as a believer, that's when other Christians start to get upset with you. And so the area that they judge them most heavily in is prosperity. They don't really care if you're out raising the dead. They think that's great. They don't care if you're out healing the sick. Wonderful. They don't care if you have a wonderful ministry that is leading millions of people to the Lord, right? That's all great. But as soon as you start getting to the level of not just millions of dollars, but billions of dollars, that's when the judgment starts to come from Christians. And I don't think it's a coincidence that here when he says, judge not, and you shall not, then you shall not be judged, and in the next sentence, he's talking about how to get prosperity. You see, people, let me give you an example. You know, we're okay with the pastor when he pulls it up with a Toyota, right? You know, because that's a good affordable car, you know, it lasts a long time, whatever. But if you were to pull up here as the pastor in a Maserati, I'm telling you, people would flip their lids. They'd be like, "Pastor, I love you, but I'm never coming back." I guarantee it, because people have a problem with that because they call it waste. They call it excess. And they judge other people for it. They do. They'll judge you for what you drive. They judge you for what you live in. They think that you have that you should be using that money to do other good charitable things. People, they don't care when the minister pulls up in a Toyota. But as soon as you start getting to a level of prosperity that makes them uncomfortable where they're at, that's when the judgment comes. You know, I worked for Pastor Rodney down in Tampa, Florida. When I was in Bible school, I worked at his house personally. I got to know him. He's a very blessed man. He drives a brand new Mercedes, the kind that when you sit in the car, it massages your back while you're just sitting there. How do I know that? Because I used to drive Pastor Rodney's Mercedes, and I used to turn on the massage chair. And you know what? I loved that massage chair. It was wonderful. And you know, you'd turn that car, you'd go around the curve, and some of you may have never driven in a brand new Mercedes, but when you get up to the really nice Mercedes, you go around the corner, and you don't even know you're turning the corner because the seat has these like inflatable cushions that fill up with air as you're turning around the corner, so you don't even feel like you're driving. It had a DVD player in it. I mean, now, of course, it'd probably all be MP3, but it had a DVD player in there. So I'd go to pick up Pastor Rodney at the airport, and you know, you could just put on a movie or whatever. And while you're waiting for Pastor, you're, you know, watching a movie and just relaxing in the massage chair. It's wonderful, right? But I can't tell you the amount of criticism that he would get over stuff like that. But what they don't understand is that Pastor Rodney started in the middle of nowhere in Africa driving a car that was a piece of junk that was falling apart and didn't even have enough gas to get from one meeting to the next where he was preaching. That he was praying in the Holy Ghost, running on fumes, the gas on empty, and he's just praying in the Holy Ghost in order to get from one meeting to the next. Sometimes he'd preach for a week at a place and they would give him a can of asparagus. And so people judge him now for the level of prosperity that he's at, but they didn't see him when he was in Africa with absolutely nothing, putting his neck on the line, doing all that he could just to help people and preach the gospel. Pastor Rodney is one of the most generous people you'll ever meet. Year after year, except for one year, he's been the biggest giver at his ministry. Which, I mean, there's some big givers that give to that ministry, let me tell you. And he has been, year after year, the biggest giver. And so people, though, they'll judge him for the house that he has, they'll judge him for the car that he drives, but they don't understand the level of his giving. So it's not just a matter of, like, we should all get these huge houses and huge cars and so forth. It's a matter of that when you are a generous giver, that you, when you have actually a sincere desire to bless other people and that you're generous and you love other people and you just take care of them and you provide for them and you're a giver and you're blessing other ministries, then God, he says that he will not do without a cheerful giver, a prompt to do it giver. Look it up in 2 Corinthians. He says that he won't do without you. And so when you begin to give like that, just like Jesus said here, that by the measure that you give, it's the measure that you'll receive by. So Pastor Rodney doesn't even get a choice what he drives. He's going to have to drive a nice car because he gives radically. He gives cars away. He's given a Hummer away. He gives so much stuff away that he's going to be blessed whether he likes it or not, because that's what Jesus said. By the measure that you give, it's the measure that you'll receive by. So you can get mad at the car that he drives. You can get mad at the house that he lives in. And I'm just talking about Pastor Rodney, but there's any number of ministers that you can bring up that you have thought they just have too much. That church building, that's excessive. That car that they're in, that's too much. You know, they shouldn't have a $2 million mansion. They shouldn't have that. They shouldn't have their own private jet. What do they need that for? And yet they have that because they've given so much. And Jesus said, Jesus did. This isn't Jeremiah saying this. Jesus said, the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. What does that mean? Big measure, big receiving. Small measure, small receiving. So you can get mad where at where you're at and complain about it, or you can realize that maybe you just need to increase your measure. Because that's what these people that have tapped into supernatural divine prosperity have done. They've increased their giving radically. You know, I'm not at that level. I'm like actually preaching this level by faith. You know, that I know that I'm going to get there, but I could preach this to you guys all day long, but if I didn't line up my giving, my personal giving, and the ministry giving with what I'm preaching to you, we would never advance past, it doesn't matter how much I preach it. It matters about what I'm actually doing to back up the preaching. And you can sit there and listen to this message and think like, yeah, that's great, that's awesome, I want to be blessed. God wants me supernaturally blessed. Lord, you said that if I make a positive, life-filled confession that, you know, you'll bring it to pass and you can start claiming prosperity and claiming all these good things. But until you actually line up your actions with your words and do what Jesus said to do, you'll never see it actually come to pass. And I feel privileged that I got to actually work for Pastor Rodney and spend time with him personally and see the way that he treats other people. I can't tell you the number of times that I saw him walk up to somebody, someone that he may have just met or never know, and stick a few $100 in their hand and just walk away. The number of times that he's just done things without trying to get recognition for it. Nobody else was there. I mean, he usually now has an assistant with him, but it wasn't always like that. But the number of times that he's just been generous without doing it to receive anything back. People that he might never meet again when he's in a third world country, he'll bless them. And so it's by the measure that you use to give out, it's the measure that you'll receive by. So you can get mad at people that are absolutely ridiculously blessed, or you can just realize that if I want to get what they got, I have to do what they did to get there. I have no idea where I am in my notes. Sometimes that's a good thing, right? You just go off and just let the Lord lead you. I didn't plan to say half of that. But anyway, I believe it was good. I hope you guys received something from that. So, people believe that you should take the money that it costs to ride the Bentley, to drive the nice car, to have the house that you're in. They believe that you should take that and use that to feed the poor, to fund missionaries, to build churches in third world countries, to paint barns or do whatever missionaries do these days, to give socks away, etc. They believe that you should use your finances in ministry to do all of that, but as soon as you start to get personally blessed, then that's when you've crossed the line. So Jesus described the universal law of seed time and harvest. By the measure that we give, that is the measure that we will receive by. So big giving, big receiving. Small giving, small receiving. So let's move on. Religious people, they get upset because they think that when they give to a ministry, that they should have some input as to how that money should be spent. They think that I'm giving to this church, I'm giving to this minister, I'm giving to this whoever it is that they're giving to. They feel that they're giving to that person or to that ministry, and therefore they have some sort of control or some sort of ability to determine how that money should be spent. And then if they don't like the way that that money is spent, then they get mad and they leave. You know, you guys don't have to say amen or agree with me, but I know it's true. It happens all the time. They get upset the way the money is spent. And if that's your perspective on giving, then you don't know the Bible. Because first off, that minister or ministry that you're giving to, the church that you're giving to, that minister will stand before Almighty God and be accountable for every single penny that he has ever spent. So it's not up to you to judge him. Didn't Jesus just say, judge not lest you be judged? Yet we're judging people as to how they spend money. It's not up to us to judge him. God gets to judge us. I will stand accountable for every single dollar that has ever come into this ministry. But most importantly, that if it's your motive to give and you think that you deserve some sort of say as to what goes on, and you have some sort of control as what goes on in the ministry based on how much you're giving, then you're giving with an absolute religious spirit. And some of you might just need to repent because you know that you've been doing that and that you've been feeling that when you give, and you think that your giving gives you some sort of position in the church when that's not true at all. And you might just need to repent for giving with a wrong motive. You see, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he," speaking about Jesus, "receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." You see, when we're giving, even though the Bible says that mortal men receive it here on earth, our church will receive an offering tonight, will receive it here on earth, but it's Jesus that receives it in heaven. So when you're giving to a church, you're giving wrong. You're not giving to a church tonight, or tomorrow when you're at your church or wherever you are. When you give, as long as you're giving to a human institution, if that's your mindset, it's wrong. Because we're giving ultimately to Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, and he says in his word, you heard me read it, you can look it up. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 7 and verse 8, "But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives." Speaking about Jesus, it's Jesus that receives the tithes. So if you're giving, thinking that you're giving to a human organization, you're wrong. You're giving to Jesus in heaven. We're not giving to men. You're not giving to me, to this church, to Brother Troy, to whatever church you belong to. You don't give to people or to ministries. And that's why you never give based on emotions. Some people feel bad for someone, and therefore they give to them. Just because you feel bad for someone doesn't mean you should give to them. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." And there's always going to be a need. You know, if I based our ministry location off of need, I could go anywhere in the world based off of need. But my ministry is only ever going to be successful where God has called me to be. And you're only ever going to see financial prosperity in your life when you don't give based on need, you give based according to the Word of God. That's why you'll never hear me talk about a fundraiser that we're doing. I don't care if we have $0 in the bank and tomorrow we're going to get kicked out of this building, you won't hear me ask for your help. You know, guys, I just want to tell you, we have no money and we're about to get kicked out tomorrow. We really just need you to step up your giving. You'll never hear me say that. Because you guys aren't the source of the church, Almighty God is. And he needs to be your source. Just as I'm believing that for the church, you have to believe that for yourselves and your finances. Hallelujah. We don't give to men. We don't give to the church. We give to Jesus. And when we give to Jesus, then he's the one that's going to bring back that big measure harvest. But see, some of us thought that because we were giving to the church and because we were giving to someone that needs, that we thought that we're actually going to receive a harvest for that. But you were just giving based off your emotions rather than giving to please God. God wants people that are giving to please him, not to please a person, not to please an institution. You could write a check for $1 million here tonight. I hope that you do. I'll be thankful for it. But you're not going to impress me. You have to do it for God. Of course, like I said, I'll be thankful. There's a whole lot more that I can do with $1 million than what we have right now. But let me tell you, you have to give with your heart, giving to God, not giving to man, not giving to an institution. And until you cross that bridge where you realize it's not about who I'm giving it to, it's about giving to Jesus. And as long as you're giving to Jesus, then you can't have any sort of control thinking that, like, well, you know, I don't like the way Pastor talked about that, so I'm going to stop tithing. I'm going to take my tithe elsewhere. I don't like the fact that he prays for people and speaks in tongues and prays for people to get healed and actually believes the Bible. I don't like that, so I'm going to take my money elsewhere. They're giving with an absolutely wrong motive, and there's too many churches in America that are run by pastors that are controlled by people with a lot of money. They feel that, like, well, I don't want to say something that's going to hurt Daddy Big Buck's feelings because he might leave. Well, let him leave. It'll probably be the best thing that ever happened to your church. You might actually start seeing a move of God. You know, we have to give the Spirit of God control, not man. And man tries to take control. That's why when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you turn over control to him and let him move. And you have to do the same thing in your finances. So we give to Jesus, not to man. Amen? Religion hates giving. Religious people hate generous people. Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me there. Matthew 26 and verse 6. This is the story about the alabaster box, and I'm not going to go the route that you probably think I'm going to go with this, the way that it's usually preached. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. Very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it out on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." Do you believe that Jesus wants us to do good works for him? Right? Wouldn't that make sense that God wants us to do good works? What did Jesus just call a good work? He called a good work what everyone else called waste. "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in this pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So, like I said, what the disciples called waste, Jesus called a good work. So you might think that having a big house, a new car, a private jet, a fleet of private jets is waste, right? Because it would be easy to see that and think, well, they don't really need that. But did Jesus really need to have this alabaster box poured over him? Was it a need? No, right? I mean, it says that it was a year's worth of wages. That's a lot of money. You could help a lot of people with that. It wasn't necessary for him to the normal thinking person. And what the normal thinking people, the disciples, they told him. They told the woman, "What are you doing? We could have sold that and used that to help all these people. I could have started a soup kitchen and been feeding people soup for months, for years. All the people I could have helped with that." That's what these people were thinking, and they were thinking absolutely carnally. Jesus says, "She did a good work for me." So if you want to do a good work for God, then do something over the top with your giving and be generous. So this woman, I believe, you know, the Bible doesn't say what happened with her after this, but I believe that God lavishly blessed her in the natural, that she reaped some sort of wonderful, amazing harvest in the natural. Some sort of huge blessing came to her. But I don't know that as a fact. What I do know is that Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, the story of this woman will be told. So for over 2,000 years, because of what this woman did for Jesus, this good work, people have been hearing about her. Because of one act of generosity that she took the money that she could have spent on herself for helping other people or doing all these things, but instead she was led by the Spirit of God to do exactly what God wanted her to do, which was to anoint Jesus for his burial. And nobody could see that. All they could think of was that they're being wasteful. But it wasn't being wasteful. She was obeying the Spirit of God and doing a good work. And I believe that it was because of this generous giving and Jesus' response to it that it is what caused Judas to sell his soul to the devil. And I'm going to show you why I say that. If we keep reading in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now turn over with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Luke 22 and verse 1 says, Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Remember that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas. So, all right, remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is drawing near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, and then that is when Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him, and how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and saw opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. So this moment here, they're talking about, this is the time that Judas sold his soul to the devil, right? This is when Satan entered. You guys follow me, right? And when does it say that it was? In Luke 22, it says that it was right before the Passover, as the Passover drew near. Okay, so back in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 is where I just read to you this story about the alabaster box, right? We were in Matthew 26. You guys remember that? You guys are all awake? Good. So in Matthew 26 in verse 2, it says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So in 2 days from now is the Passover. And how did Luke chapter 2:20 describe this time? Right before the Passover. So right before the Passover is when Satan entered Judas, and right before the Passover is when this woman with the alabaster box poured it over Jesus' head, and Judas went out and sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. So because of the generous gift that this woman poured out over Jesus, Satan entered Judas' heart because he had a love of money. Satan entered Judas' heart over an offering. And that's why I'm telling you, if you have a religious bone in your body, which is what Judas was full of, he was full of dead religion, that when he saw this act of generosity, that is when Satan entered him. Some of you may have been taking offerings for granted as if it's not really that big a deal. That offering is what caused the devil to come into Judas' life. Offerings are a huge deal. God doesn't just take them for granted. When you put your offering, your money, which represents your time and your effort, into the offering plate, that is a sacred transaction that Almighty God, Jesus, receives in heaven. And if you take it for granted, if you let your heart get judgmental, like Judas did, Judas judged that woman for doing that. And I bet you he was probably the one giving Jesus a hard time and this woman a hard time about it. That is when Satan entered. You see, money is an easy access point for the devil to come into your life. As I said last night, money is totally neutral. You can either use it for good or bad. Whatever's in your heart will expose what you're going to do with the money. A lot of money that comes to you, if you have a good heart, you'll do a lot of good. A lot of money that comes to you, if you have a bad heart, you'll do a lot of bad. So Judas here, Judas sold his soul to the devil over an offering that was received because he saw it as waste. The disciples saw that offering as waste. So you might not take prosperity very seriously, but if you don't guard your heart towards it, and you don't guard your heart towards giving offerings towards God, and if you judge somebody for what they're giving and for what they're driving and they're receiving, because what they have is directly tied to what they give. So if you're judging what they have, you're already judging them for what they give. If I'm judging someone if I'm judging a pastor or a minister because they're extremely blessed, the way that you get blessed is through being generous. That's what Jesus said. Jesus needs rich people. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus needs rich people, that Jesus wants rich people, that Jesus likes rich people, and that Jesus uses rich people. Because sometimes you read scriptures that say it's really hard for rich people to get to heaven, and it might give you the perspective that you shouldn't be rich. It's true that it is hard for rich people to go to heaven because they feel that they don't need God. They feel that they have all the power in the world to buy whatever it is they need. And so that's why Every time I preach about prosperity, I also preach about character. Because if you don't have godly character in your life, when prosperity comes to you, it'll take you astray from the things of God. So you need to have godly character in your life in order to sustain the blessing of God. You know, in Bible school, we always heard that it's the gift of God that can take you to a high place, but it's the character of God that'll keep you there. And God can bless you richly based on the giving that you give, but if you don't have the character to sustain that, once you're at that high level of finances, if you're not careful, money can get your heart and you can lose everything. And that's happened to ministries before, and because of that, people get this religious spirit about it, and they think that, well, these people got money and then they went off the deep end, so money's evil. It's not true. It's just they allowed money to attach to their heart, and then they became like Judas, where they sold their soul to the devil over an offering. So like I said, Jesus needs rich people. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. Now when evening had come, there was a rich man. A what?
Rich man.
A rich man. All right, I'm glad some of you were listening. There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Notice this is a rich man who's a disciple of Jesus. Some of you might think that never existed. But this was a rich man. Rich means a lot of money, right? A lot of wealth. Okay? And he's a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in the new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So it was because of this man who was what? Rich. That he was able to obtain Jesus' body. It was because this man was rich that he was able to purchase the tomb to put Jesus' body in it. You see, tombs back then, especially a good one like the one Jesus was in, wasn't cheap. The burial process, all the things that they had to do to embalm the body and all those things, that wasn't cheap. Especially not when you were doing it for a highly respected person, a respected official, and that's what they did for Jesus. So it was this rich disciple of Jesus that was able to do what he did for Jesus because he was rich. He was a rich disciple of Jesus. And if it hadn't been for him, Jesus might not have ever been put in the tomb that he was raised from the dead from, and might never have been able to accomplish that which he was supposed to do for you and me. Imagine if Jesus' body was just left there on the cross and he never went into the tomb. He wouldn't have fulfilled the scriptures that were prophesied about him. This man's act of being able to purchase the tomb and having the wealth and influence that it took to go and talk to a man like Pilate enabled him to get the body of Jesus and put it in the tomb in order to, so that Jesus could fulfill that which he needed to do for us. You see, the riches that he had, he used to do a good thing. He used to do a good thing. You can use riches to do good things. So if you have this idea that riches and wealth are bad, you're wrong. Jesus needs rich people in the kingdom of God to be able to do things like that. So some of us just need to readjust our thinking and our thought process and thinking, I just need enough for me and my family and to provide a little bit and to be able to give a tithe to my church. You're wrong. God wants you supernaturally over the top blessed, just like he wants you supernaturally over the top living in divine health and having the peace of God and having all these other wonderful things that God has given us. He also wants us to be over the top blessed. And you won't get over the top blessed unless you start giving with a bigger measure than you're giving with. Because Jesus said it's by the measure that we give out that it's the measure that we receive by. So you want big receiving? Is there anyone here who does not want big receiving? Please, I will pray for you. I mean, you would be silly if you didn't want big receiving. We all want big receiving. We should. God desires us to be blessed. I mean, John, by the Spirit of God, was inspired to write, "Beloved, I pray that you prosper above all things, that you may prosper and be in health." He wasn't just writing that because he was being nice. He was, every word that is in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by the Word of God. The Bible is infallible, which means there is absolutely nothing wrong with it. Some people feel like because it was written by men that there's errors in it. Absolutely not. It was written by men, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when John wrote that, beloved, I pray that you may prosper above all else, that you may prosper, that was the Spirit of God inspiring him to write that. And so God wants you to be rich, he wants you to prosper, but you won't get there unless you actually start giving, and you shouldn't get there unless you actually have the character to keep it once you get there. Because I actually believe this, that it would be better to go to heaven poor than it would be to go to hell rich. So if riches are going to take your heart, then absolutely, remain poor. Because I would rather see you go to heaven than to see you go to hell. So if you feel like, you know, money, I just can't handle it. I know that if I get money, I'm going to start, you know, whatever, you know, throwing money away, gambling, going to a strip club, doing drugs. I don't know, whatever stupid stuff people do these days. If you feel like you would start doing that if you were to get really rich, then don't allow yourself to get rich. But if you believe that God has done a work in your heart and that God has molded you and shaped you into his image and that you want to advance the kingdom of God, then get rich. Because it's the blessing of Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham was rich in silver and gold and cattle. And then in the New Testament, it talks about the blessing of Abraham coming upon us. So besides cattle, I really don't want cattle. I want silver and gold. So I'm thanking, Lord, that the blessing of Abraham for silver and gold is coming upon me. And if cattle come along with it, I'll find something else to do with them. Open a butcher shop or something. I'll eat a lot of steak. Amen. The steak anointing. Hallelujah. So God wants to use you to do big things. And it's hard sometimes to do really big things with little finances. And the way that we access big things is by becoming big, generous givers. Amen. So tonight we're going to give you an opportunity to sow seed. There is absolutely no pressure to give. You don't have to put a cent in the offering. But I would ask you to pray. Ask God right now, God, what would you have me give? And pray about it and be obedient to do that. You know, when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he actually told them that they should prepare a gift that when he arrived, and when he was instructing them to do that, he actually told them to give accordingly as you have prospered. To give accordingly as you have prospered. Notice that he expected that they were prospering, but he also told them to give according to how much they were prospering. So some of you guys, it's no problem for you to write out a $1,000 check. If you've never done it, that's kind of sad. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be rude, but listen, when I was 18 years old, I went to Bible school. I had never really heard much about giving. In our church, the offering plate just somehow floated by, and you just like, oh, what's this? I'll take one of those, and then you just pass it along. There was never anything talked about. You didn't know why. It was just the elders came down front, they prayed over the offering, and then just the plate floated by, and you just, I guess some people knew that they were supposed to do it, but there wasn't a whole lot said about it. I get down to Bible school, and within like the first 1 to 2 weeks of being there, I felt so bad that I had never given. I was working as a teenager and I had money. I saved up about $3,000 to go to Bible school. And when I got there, I just felt absolute conviction that I wasn't a tither. So at 18 years old, I wrote out my first check for $1,000. And that's not bragging on me, but I'm saying that when the Spirit of God reveals something to you that you haven't been doing something the way you should repent, get right with God, and then do that. I was 18 and wrote out a $1,000 check. Some of you guys might be 50 and never have done that. And I'm not saying that you should give above your ability to give. It's not about giving $1,000. It's not about giving $10,000 or $1 million. It's not about giving $1 or $5. It's about giving according to the Spirit of God is leading you and according to as you have prospered. So I'm saying that if some of you guys are prospering way up here, but your giving is way down here, then you got it wrong. So give according to the way that you have prospered. So I promised you in the beginning that if you thought last night was bad, that tonight would be a whole lot worse. And I believe I came through on my promise. So ushers, if you could make the offering envelopes available. If you want to give online or with a credit card, it's really easy. You just go to riverrochester.com and /give, and you can fill that out online. Or if you want to write out a check, write it out to the River at Rochester Church. Let me tell you, I'm believing God to do huge things. I mean, I'm excited that all you guys are here. I'm excited to reach Brockport, but my vision is not at Brockport. My vision is this region. You know, like, I've said this before that, all right, here's the thing. I love Charles Finney. Amazing man of God. Did incredible things of God. But in a way, I'm sick and tired of hearing about a revival that happened 150 years ago that we keep talking about because nothing has happened since. Isn't that sad? That we talk about the revivals of the past of hundreds of years ago? Shouldn't it be happening now? And that's what we're believing to do here, is to see a city, a region shaken by the power of God. And it's only going to happen when we as the church press in for the things of God in every area of your life. I'm only preaching tonight on one of these areas, but it's a big one. And so I believe as you're faithful to do what God has called you to do, that you'll see massive increase because we're getting closer and closer to the end times, closer and closer to Jesus coming back. And I believe that means he wants to get his word out more and more. And that's going to take more and more finances. And so God wants to prosper you because God isn't a fraud and he's not just going to wire me $1 million to do what I need to do. God is going to bless you. He's going to bless me. And so that we can put finances into the kingdom of God, into the church, and then do what we're called to do. Amen? Amen. How many of you are going to be part of that? I believe it. That God is raising up businessmen here, businesswomen, people that are going to have creative ideas. This message tonight might have sparked something in your brain to think, yeah, I should be doing something really big in my life. And maybe you haven't ever had a purpose as to why you wanted $1 million. Now you have a purpose to put it into God's kingdom so that God's kingdom can advance. Amen? Like I said earlier, it's not about the cars and the houses, but when you start giving at the $1 million level, I guarantee that God is going to bring those things into your life whether you like them or not. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.